They're going to be engaging some crucial issues in praying for this city. And, you know, there's an awful lot of verbiage goes on in the city. Awful lot of things are spoken. In fact, the book of Proverbs says that cities are torn down through the communication of wickedness. But it says that they are built up by the blessing of the upright. And part of that blessing is not only the way we bless the city and bless one another, but fundamentally in the way, in the context of our worship, we bless the living God. And it is so crucial coming into the city to stir our souls in the presence of God. That's not something a worship team can do or a pastor. It's something the Spirit of God can do by provoking us to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord. You know, there's something powerful about worship that violates the narrowness and the meanness and the principalities and powers of a city life. How many of you know that? And therefore, I'm not calling you to feel good. I'm not calling you to have a good time. I'm calling you to join us, particularly in these next few moments, as we choose together before I minister on some preparatory teaching for our engagement in the city and for us, particularly our engagement in prayer next Saturday as we hit the streets. I invite you to stir your soul and to proclaim in this time of worship with agreement who God Almighty is. Amen? Amen. To you. Who God Almighty is. Just want to read again a few verses from the end of that psalm that we looked at in our very first Saturday in this building just a few weeks ago. That question, a good question to ask, who will bring us to the fortified city? Is it not you, O God? Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. But with our God, we will gain the victory. And he will trample down our enemies. Hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayer. So let's choose, as we set this time aside as holy unto the Lord this afternoon, let's choose to enter with a heart to worship God for who he is. Amen? Wouldn't it be, hey, if we were the only ones in the city, how vehement and vigorous would you be to say, I am going to get my God glory today, if no one else is mentioning his name. Amen? Amen. Lord, we come to you. We come, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's opened up a huge, wide, effectual way of access for us. And each of us who's come through these doors come that way by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with your name upon us. We come acknowledging that there is no good thing in us, but you are within us. You reside in us. Your Holy Spirit indwells us. We love the goodness of your life in us. Yes, Lord. And we want to present all that is yours back to you. And at this time, in this city, we lift our voice as we lift our face to you and we say, we will declare the greatness of God against all the odds of every life and every circumstance. Therefore, come and aid us, Holy Spirit. We invoke you to be present among us, to move among us, to stir our souls, to speak to us beyond the words of men, that we may know you, and in knowing you, follow you, and therefore obey you, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve.
Are you? He's still making saints. Do you know that? Jesus makes better saints than Rome. You know that? Than any man can do, any canonization of man. I'd like the ushers just to get ready to wait upon us for our... Oh dear, how many of you all cried out? Rick and Barbara have been absolutely integral members of this church family right from the very beginning and before. They were part of a prayer group that met before COSC was even planted. And they've been friends for many, many years. In fact, I can remember the first time I met you. I can remember the service you walked into. Although we've tried to forget that since. All right. And Rick was the very first chair and guide for our very first group of deacons, the very first opening days of COSC. And it was very much through the the gifts of Rick and his commitment to the work of the Lord, that the articulation of our church constitution was done. That was Rick's project, which was he took the lead and sorted out, and for months and months and months and months of our engagement with the Word of God, because we didn't want to say anything that wasn't in Scripture. And throughout that time, in their service and leadership in home groups, as friends, as brother and sister, as encouragers, as enablers of the work of the Lord, we're not interested in COSC and the resumes of men, but you know as well as I do that there is a resume of the Holy Spirit in these two. And for many years now, it's many years, isn't it? There has been much prayer going up from Rick and Barbara and from us for the Lord to find the space and place for them at this season of their life. And you know something? When it comes to the employment markets of men, you know that's easier said than done. And God has sprung an answer. And it's an absolutely incredible answer. And I want to just invite Rick and Barbara to tell you where they're going to. Many of you know that Rick can speak even longer than I can. In fact, together we're lethal. So I wish I could give him the whole time, but I want him just in a few strokes to tell you where he's going and what you need to pray for. Rick? And then anything else on your heart.
All right. Can you hear me? Last Saturday, in fact, I was standing on a promontory overlooking the city of Moscow and reflecting upon why I was going there. And I was looking out over the Moscow River and the golden onion domes of the Orthodox churches. Directly behind me was the Stalinist tower of the great Moscow University. And right in the foreground was an interesting scene of small merchants selling Matryoshka dolls, fur hats, and other paraphernalia that's unique to Russia. Slightly to the left, as I looked over the city, there was a little gem of an Orthodox church standing between this esplanade and the stuccoed walls of the former mansions of the Politburo. And I was reflecting upon the irony of this, that a long-time cold warrior, long-schooled and many years engaged in the efforts to destabilize and otherwise cause mischief in this land, how I should come to here and how it would be that I could pray for the scene that I saw. And as I was thinking this, the groups of couples, wedding parties, arrived on this scene, and it seems as though this is one of the great marrying places of Moscow. So on sunny Saturdays, everybody shows up and everybody gets married. And there must have been like a dozen couples here. And it was a very happy scene. And I looked down, you know, over this, and there was the church and the cross. And I knew exactly what it all meant, which is that in Christ everything is reconciled.
Amen. Amen.
Enemies, cultures, political systems, societies, you name it. And this was a wonderful revelation. And it renewed my determination to wing a prayer out over this great city. And it is a great city. It's a beautiful city. But in any event, I'm going there. I'm going there to help bring investment and capital and projects and business, to help change governmental policies and certain things and ways, and otherwise to engage man's work, knowing full well that my real mission is the work of the Lord, wherever and whenever. And Barbara has brought a scripture today that we think is fitting. We go out with great rejoicing, by the way. This is a very strong and long call. culminates many years of preparation. But we have come to this place for this season of our lives, this church, this city, with the understanding that we were to learn and grow, become strong in the faith, and even to undergo some trials, that we might be prepared in the Spirit for the work that was really ahead. Mm-hmm. And you are our boon companions in this process. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And from this church has flowed many, many blessings, not least of which was our precious little son, conceived by the power of the Spirit. And so I don't bid you farewell or goodbye in this instance. I just simply say, we'll see you. Das vidanya. I think we'll see many of you in Moscow. I expect to see many of you in Moscow. And in fact, I want you to know that we live right across the street from the largest tourist complex in the entire city. So we will either book you in the Dom Turista, or else we'll try to put you up in a rather smallish apartment. But anyway. Blessings upon you, one and all. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for those who were with us when we were still ministering communion, and that wasn't too long ago, I want you to recall that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, we may keep the peace.
Amen.
You know, a word of warning to you. It was about two years ago, and I don't remember who it was. Somebody was being sent out when we were at Capitol Memorial, and I was sitting in the pew, and I heard myself say to the Lord, "When is it going to be our turn?" And I thought, where did that come from? I had no desire to go anywhere, and yet it was one of those full-blown thoughts that clearly the Lord knew was in my heart. And shortly thereafter, he began moving events and showing us where our call was going to be. And he had made the heart ready for that call. But I asked him for today for a word of encouragement. A lot of you have known us in these years, some of you for a long time. But I asked him for a real word of encouragement for somebody here, more than one somebody. And this was the scripture that he laid on my heart. This is from 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. "Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now I had to write this down a little bit because I did not trust myself to remember or not get a little goony. But the King James Version of this scripture talks about a season of trials, that we may suffer a season of trials, the King James says, of manifold temptations. And Rick and I have known our season of trials, as some of you know. But we want to give testimony to the Lord's purposes in those trials and to his ability to deliver us out of every one of them, and most importantly and wonderfully, to redeem every one of them. Yes. Peter says that the purpose of undergoing trial in this passage, he says the purpose is twofold, the first of which is to prove our faith. In other words, to prove that the object of our faith is dependable, that he's sufficient, and that he's powerful in all circumstances, and that we won't be disappointed by putting our faith in him. And I can't say for myself that I have, during some of these trials over these last years, been a picture of trust always in him. There have been moments when I questioned what he was doing, if anything, and there were other times when I thought to myself, I had enough of the fear of the Lord in me to not say it aloud, but he knew it was in my heart, that I would never say it was a good thing to wait on the Lord because it was too hard. It had been too hard and it had been too long. But I want to say with just overflowing joy in my heart this morning, it is a good thing to wait for the Lord.
Amen.
And let me say, if anybody needs to know that, if any of you are sitting out there with long years of unanswered prayers and trials and difficulties, there isn't anybody else worth waiting for. There is no other answer, and there is no other source of answer, and there is no other meaning to all that you undergo in this life, and to all that the Lord allows us to undergo to prove our faith in Him. Standing at this vista and looking back over the years of struggle and trial, I can see that the Lord has drawn together everything. He has not left out anything. He has drawn together every strand, loose ends which we thought were in our path, we could never see the sense of. He's drawn them all together, and furthermore, He'd always had them all together. And He has all the strands of your own life all together in His hand. And He has a purpose, and He has a plan, and the Word says that His purpose for us is good. And He has a future and a hope for us. All of this has built up a faith in Rick and me, all of these trials, so I can attest to this first purpose that Peter talks about, that I know we're going to need in a far-off land. I know that we're going to need it 8,000 miles away from all of you, in a place where I speak about 10 words of the language, where we don't know very many people, where we don't come here every day, every Saturday, and listen to the world's best preaching and know the world's best church. But the Lord has proven Himself to us, and He's proven Himself able in every circumstance. The second purpose that Peter talks about, though, in this passage is that he speaks of the result of our trials. The Lord is looking that the result of our trials would be for the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And this is the great prayer on our hearts as we head to Russia, that all that the Lord has poured into our lives, and it hasn't all been trial and hardship. The Lord has poured in tons of blessing, tons of blessing. We're looking at so many blessings sitting out here before us. But that is a great prayer in our heart, and it's our great prayer for you, that we will be, the result will be great praise, honor, and glory for our Jesus Christ. He has laid a rich feast before us in this city. But you know, I hate to do this to you, Stuart. I'm going to throw this one back at you. You used to say, and I've been thinking about it a lot lately, there comes a place, even in front of the richest table, even in front of the best feast, when it's time to push away from that table. You said, push away from the table of our own feeding. And Rick and I feel that way now. We feel like the Lord has poured the very best into our lives, the best. He's held back nothing from us. And now He's saying it's time to get up from this table and go forth and do the will of the Father and serve Me where I've called you to serve Me. And some of you know us, this is all of our life has wound up in this. For years, we served the persecuted church in Russia. And to go there now and to step on that ground, to us, it's like walking on holy ground, where the blood of the martyrs has been as the seed of the church. And I know that this is the season appointed for us. Anyway, we leave our blessing with you. We love you all. Thank you all.
Just like to invite the other elders who are here to just join me. We've got some away today, Jim and Steve. Rhea, could I invite you to come representing the home group, please? And I just want to, strange invitation here. If there's anybody sitting in church today and you are there, you're caught in those long years of waiting. Very, very specific. I mean, it's a very, very long specific issue. I want to invite you to come forward and pray with me for Rick and Barbara. Would you just humbly step out of your seats and come forward? Because I want you to touch them, because you're touching an amazing miracle here. An amazing miracle. Those of us who have been on the inside of it know what this is about. Just come and gather around them and pray for them. As Barbara said, it is amazing. She labored working for the persecuted church in Russia for years and years and years. I have quotations in my mind that came to me from the persecuted church through Barbara's writings and her research that the Lord still brings back by His Holy Spirit to me today to encourage me when faces are up against a dead-end wall. So will you bow your heads? We're going to send out with authority and joy these two members of the body. What a multiplication. Lord Jesus, we confess to you this afternoon, as we've said time and time again in this place, this is never easy. But we choose your affections, Lord Jesus, and we choose to seek your will for Rick and Barbara. And Lord, we've had bated breath, waiting and waiting and waiting. And oh Lord, I give you glory and praise that you have opened a door that is amazing and you've done all things well. We confess to you, Lord, it's a far bigger door than we even had the faith to ask for. I thank you, Lord, for every iron door that is yielded in this land. But Lord, there are many yet to yield. And I pray for the iron doors that they will face. And we ask in Jesus' name in this place that by your Holy Spirit, you will oil the hinges and that they will swing open to them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doors of provision, doors of relationship, doors of favor, doors of witness, doors of the goodness of God, doors for their eyes that they will see, Lord, what they have prayed for years in the private place. I gather together today, Lord, all those prayers, prayed in little prayer meetings for your deliverance of this nation and for the church. Lord, I believe to pray for them. I pray for Rick and Barbara, Lord. I pray that in their sojourn in Russia, their eyes will see the fulfillment of the prophecies that have been given throughout this century that are going to be tipped all over this land. And that the last state of the church is going to be mightier than the first state. I pray, Lord, they'll be our eyes and our ears and our ambassadors to give us news of the mighty awakening. Lord, we've been listening to our radio. We know the bankruptcy. We know the hollow rhetoric that's even been given in the last 24 hours. We know it's a nation without leaders. And Lord, this again is a wonderful invitation for your church to rise like an army, beautiful and terrible with banners. And Lord, I ask in your name that they may be part of it, as part of the body of Christ there in that land. I pray more, Lord, for their effectiveness in the church than anything else. I pray you'll give them a place of fellowship and protection, a place to receive and be safe, and a place to give in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray for Davy, for every aspect of his education, his friendships, his language. I pray particularly for Davy, Lord, for a supernatural facility in the Russian language. Lord, we're aware of the giftedness kids have anyway, but I pray your spirit will come upon him. I pray this won't be natural child's giftedness, but your spirit will come upon him and you'll make him a young agent for the kingdom of God, and that he will be outstanding, Lord, in his studies. And this young life will know you never lose anything when your parents choose to follow God. I ask therefore, Lord, as we pray for them, that the word of Christ in them will dwell in them richly with all wisdom. I pray, Lord Jesus, at this portion of life for a fresh endowment of power from on high and a fresh engagement and reception of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord Jesus, amidst their language studies for a fresh joy in the gift of tongues for each of them and for a volume of romance to pour out of their souls to you in the private place of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, that right there opposite the tourist center in the heart of Moscow will be a pillar of fragrance to the Lord Jesus Christ that will join with the incense from the saints from time immemorial. And therefore, Rick and Barbara, I bless you, dear ones, with Davy, with every remembrance of thanksgiving for you and your life and walk among us. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I commend you to the word of his grace. I commit you to the purposes of the cross in your life and in that nation. And I send you out and release you with the blessing, the joy, and the thanksgiving of this congregation as we commit to be provoked by the Holy Spirit to pray for you as the Holy Spirit nudges us and provokes us, and regularly for your health and your welfare. Therefore, go in the name of the Lord Jesus. And may your sheaves that you return with be many, many, many in Jesus' name. Amen. And all the people said. And I speak a blessing over every life standing here, Lord. And collectively, we just stretch out our hands to them. And we say, even as you've done for others, do for them, Lord. I thank you for their humility and their openness to you. Now, Lord Jesus, open the gates of heaven upon these lives, I pray. And let your answers come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and yet we will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you, dear ones.
I'm glad you're here. We're very committed to our family and relationships within this body. I don't want you to see what we're doing as an interlude, somehow waiting for a sermon. Everything we do is a communication of Jesus and the testimony of the word of the Lord. We also have the joy but the sadness to say goodbye to Jose today. And again, I can remember the first day that Jose walked into church. Maybe it's the second. I always remember you wearing a turquoise jacket.
Yeah, blue.
Blue turquoise jacket, is that right?
Yeah.
Be careful what you wear into church, because I remember.
You remember.
And have grown to deeply love this man. You know, I'm not exactly an old boy. Dave Whitner, I forgive you that smile in the name of the Lord. but I'm sure Jose won't mind me saying this, but I felt a kind of father and the Lord's son relationship with Jose that's been very, very precious. Totally committed to him. And he's also my golf buddy. And we love to beat each other.
Amen.
You can see he's been suffering lately, right? Jose is going to Chile. This is a wonderful precedent for us as a church, because we are now sending out first person from CRC to go train at the Bible Institute that we are supporting in Chile to train pastors down there in Chile. How many think that's a great idea? I love it. So Jose's kind of preparing himself how to answer all the questions that have come his way when an American walks into the training school down there in Santiago. But he is sent of the Lord. And I just want to, Jose, just in a couple of words, in English, please. Just say what you want to say.
I know. I just consider being part of this congregation a great honor and privilege. And I came here about 60 years ago, and I've grown in ways I would never imagine. This is where the Lord planted me. And by His grace, I've taken root. And you guys, as a congregation, have nurtured me, cared for me. You love me. You help cultivate the gifts that God has given me. And I have profited much because of you. And during my time here, the Lord has given me a clear sense of calling. And I look forward to someday being a pastor and a church planner. I thank you also for helping me prepare for this call. And I have received so much love and encouragement here. And I thank you for welcoming me into your lives, your families, and your homes. It has been through the relationships with you that God has used to change me. He has softened my heart, revealed to me His love and grace in powerful ways. And I see His love and grace operating in your lives, and it's incredible to see His grace in our lives. And I just encourage you guys to continue to love one another as God has loved you. And please continue to show one another as much grace as God has shown you, especially during this time of transition. I would not have been able to take this trip to Chile without the love and support I have here. This is an incredible place filled with incredible people. And I'm very thankful for this, and I promise to be a faithful steward of all the resources that you have entrusted me for this trip this year. And I promise to return more equipped, more prepared, and more ready to engage in the work that God has called me into the future. And I asked Stuart if I could share one word, and I think it's fundamental to what Rick was saying, is there's something about this church that we come into this church, and people are sent out, and I think it's a mark of God's grace and just a mark of this church, how people become mature in the Lord, and it's exciting. And the scripture I wanted to share was something that I think is going to be vital for our church in the future. And the early church, by necessity, began and continued to flourish in homes. The home was fundamental to the life and health of the church, even to a point where a man named Saul thought the best way to destroy it was from going from house to house. And it has always been my conviction that to build a church or to rebuild a church, that it has to be from house to house. And this is important because one of our mission statements as a church is to know, to grow, and to show in the context of our our corporate meeting, and in the context of our homes. And how we handle this in the future will impact how our church grows. And we're entering a generation that is highly values community and relationships. And our homes are going to be a vital resource in terms of showing people. And I just attribute my growth these last 6 years to the fact that I've been in an environment where I've been nurtured at the public place of worship and in your homes that you have opened to me generously. To the elders, Paul reminded Ephesian elders that he had not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful, but taught them publicly and from house to house. And at the end of Paul's life, we find a man that was once named Saul, who tried to destroy the church from house to house, rebuilding it. He stayed in Rome for 2 whole years in his own rented house, welcomed all who came, and he gladly, without a hindrance, preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just encourage you guys to commit to one another, to the home groups, and to the leadership. I'm sorry. I'll see you guys next year.
James, will you come forward? Where's Sean, your housemate? And Dad, would you come forward? Dad, I want you to come forward. Any members of Jose's home group, would you come forward? Kathy, Missions Commission, could you come forward? Is Dolly Yates here today? Dolly, runs a Chile desk. Lord, I thank you for the day you opened the nation of Chile to us. And how you've entrusted us and privileged us, Lord, to give of our substance, to bless the saints down there, to bless the training of pastors, to bless Hilario, to send teams down there. And now, Lord, we're very grateful for this day when one of our family is going down to the school down there to sit with the very men and women that we love and pray for and support, to sit in the same desk as they sit in, and to hear in Spanish the word taught and to be trained. And Lord, I pray for Jose as he goes out. And I pray, Lord, for him, for a sound mind. I pray for the mind of Christ to be in him. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you will fill this mind. I pray for unprecedented learning skills to be a deposit of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'll give him, Lord, an ability to comprehend and to apprehend, that you'll give him revelation and perception in the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, you'll give him great facility in Spanish, that you will prepare him, Lord, to be a teacher of men in Spanish and in English. I pray, Lord, as he moves around these churches and sees church planting in action, that he will learn much and you'll bring into his life just the right mentors that he needs in these places. Bless his relationship with Hilario and Paul Hoff. Lord, I thank you for his sweet spirit among us. I unashamedly stand here, Lord, before my friends as a father. I thank you for his input in my family. I thank you for the friend and mentor he's been to my son Ewan and my son Gavin. I thank you for the times, Lord, I thanked you for him and wouldn't know what we'd have done without him and his pursuit of them. And on behalf of them, Lord, and my family, I bless him on behalf of all our families, the friendships, Lord, the joys we've shared. And I ask, Lord Jesus, as we send him out, that he will know your blessing. And this will be the first steps, Lord, even though they feel like baby steps, for the fulfillment of your calling upon his life. We send you out, Jose, in the name of the Lord Jesus, who's the head of the church, the great church planter, the great trainer and equipper of men, the discipler of men. We commit to pray for you and love you and pray for you that the Lord will provide every need and that this will be the greatest period of your life for walking by faith and proving who God is in your life. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's bless him with our love. Huh? You're all right, boy. That you will gear our minds. When your word says, gird your loins for action, I pray you'll gird the loins of our minds for action. Make our minds fertile now
to hear your encouragement, to hear the word you have for us in the barracks, in order to prepare us for the battlefield. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I am aware of the time. I want to just begin a process of preparation that will carry over till next Saturday. And as we've previously announced, we're going to have a tremendous joy next Saturday to go out into the neighborhood and the streets for an hour to do some prayer working, walking together. I nearly said prayer working. It is prayer working. Prayer walking is prayer working in this neighborhood. And a little more about that anon. May I remind you that there are testimony sheets at the back of the church. And I want to really encourage you to, if you feel it's appropriate, to let us know, give us some feedback on some of the things the Lord has been working in your own life in recent days in the season of prayer. I am continue to be so encouraged. This is day 25 of this 40-day season. I want to just anonymously, I want to draw your attention to one wonderful testimony I got. A member of the congregation, it relates to what I want to say, a member of the congregation who the Lord had really led to do a seven-day fast, quite a professed, a huge undertaking, and wonderful testimony that went like this. I found this to be an incredibly special time with God and one of heavy repentance. It was a time when I heard God's voice, specifically on occasions, communicating with me, loud and clear. Several biblical passages that came alive at the place of prayer. I found myself praying in these 7 days in special places, particularly at the Virginia Cornerstone and particularly around the city. I discovered I had a lot of unconfessed or particularly sin, particularly stemming back to a very specific period in 1995. The Lord also quickened in this time a desire for me to live in Washington, D.C. in the district. It's got to be God, huh? How many of you say that's got to be God? The Lord's saying that to many people. Do you know that? It's really encouraging. I also went on a prayer walk on President's Day. Went to the White House, Capitol Building, Union Station, G Street, DuPont Circle, Adams Morgan. Found my time at the White House, particularly a time of engaged and desperate praying. Found the theme to be revival, people coming to Christ before Christ's return. Overall, it was a great time in the Lord. Hard on my stomach, but great in the Lord. Just a wonderful little testimony to how the Lord is leading and engaging at the place of prayer. Scripture has a lot to say about our feet. Prayer walking, obviously, isn't some great obscure kind of method. It's walking while you're praying. And most of us do that anyway. We go prayer driving, prayer walking, however you're mobile. Most of us pray. It's part of the communication with the Lord. But there is something very specific about the kind of prayer walking that I want to share with you. Scripture uses the image of our feet as an image of possession. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you, the Lord said to Joshua. An image of authority. I give you power, said Jesus, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It is your feet in battle and in ministry that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is great meaning in Scripture in the images of walking in the name of the Lord with intention, of treading and of trampling. It's interesting that the very first city that Moses took after Egypt, Jahaz, literally means trampled down, literally means taken by the people of the Lord in their walk with God. All of this has to first come out of our walk with God. It's a continuation of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about some gimmick. It's not about some fancy method. It's also interesting, the etymologists tell me, that even right in the very roots of our idea of the words king and kingdom is the idea of treading and walking. And you can understand how that came to be simply in whole terms of taking possession, of making your own an area for rule. I haven't got a lot of detailed notes, but I'm going to put up overheads for you so you can follow with me in the next few minutes and see visually some of the things that we're going to be getting into. But first, I want to read you a couple of encouraging testimonies. All over the world, there are four very specific, consistent, exciting prayer initiatives that God has given to the church, regardless of language or culture. The first is we're living in a time unprecedented of the church going publicly to the streets at the place of corporate praise and prayer. And March for Jesus grew out of that, but March for Jesus doesn't have a monopoly of it. March for Jesus doesn't copyright every time believers go out on the street to march. There are reports coming in. I read an incredible report recently. Jane Reeves emailed it to me because we're interested in Bhutan, of what God is doing in this part of the world, in Bhutan, where there have been prayer walks months and years before, and almost you can track along the routes around the world, God breaking through by His Spirit. We've just had incredible reports coming through from China of churches out of contact with what God's doing around the rest of the world, being led of the Lord to go out into the public place and to claim and pray that those areas that have been dominions of Satan be the dominions of Christ. Groups of Chinese believers that have walked the trails where Khans of old have established their territory and power and walked the Chinese wall in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not simply revival breaking out, because there was nothing to revive, but as somebody has coined the term, it's less to do with revival than arrival breaking out. The Lord Jesus Christ coming in His presence. Just like that scripture I mentioned earlier in the worship time where Jesus said, I send you out and I am going to send you out strategically all the places I am going to be. Let me just interject at this point something. There are incredible things coming through the newswire. I had several emails this week from different places of the nation. Someone was telling me of a prophecy they were hearing on a particular program where an old and respected servant of the Lord was giving a prophecy, and then he stopped and there was a silence. And then out of the silence, he suddenly said, Washington, D.C., get ready. There are people around this nation joining us as we pray for this city. And there is beginning to be a rising tide of faith and encouragement that it is not the end of the story for Washington, D.C. How many of you believe that? If there is hope for Nineveh, that great and wicked city, one of the earliest cities in the Bible that is, I want to tell you, the violence of Nineveh makes us look almost moral. And if there is hope for that great and wicked city of Nineveh, then we've got to say before the Lord, there is yet hope for us, O Lord. And I say that to encourage you. Prophetic words and encouragement from around the nation. Get ready. Start preparing. And I believe the word of the Lord to every believer in this metro area and to the pastors and to the churches is we better get ready. And it's not about building barns that are buildings and endless money. It's about enlarging the spaces of our own heart and capacity for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a missionary working in one of the hardest areas of the world amongst the Muslims in Mombasa. It doesn't take me to persuade you that the dark strongholds of militant Islam are among the hardest, most impervious places to the gospel. Three fundamental areas that have always presented an obstacle to the gospel more than any other. One, the life of cities. Two, Hindu culture. And three, Muslim culture. Never before in the history of the church have there been evidences of God breaking through at the same time in all three stronghold areas of community and of belief. And this man was working for years and years as a missionary. His name was Ralph Bethea. He was a Southern Baptist missionary. Felt called to the Muslims. He tried everything that he knew how. He didn't win a single person to Christ in endless years. So he started brainstorming among his friends in desperation and decided he had to attract attention somehow. So what he did was he got on a bridge over a river and he advertised that if any Muslim would even just allow him to tell them about Jesus Christ, he would jump off the bridge. How many of you know this is desperate days for missions work? What I want to know is how high the bridge was. After jumping off the bridge a few times and still seeing no Muslims come to Christ, he began looking to the Lord. And God said to him, I want you to organize a team and I want you to pray for 3 months. You think 40 days is hard? Wait. They organized into a team, had enough people, went to prayer 24 hours a day for 3 months. They obey the Lord. Part of their prayer was to go out to the community, and the word God gave them is, bless people. Bless people. They went down the streets of Mombasa. Don't evangelize, don't pass out tracts, and don't jump off bridges. Bless the Muslims in the name of Jesus. And they got the reputation of being people who had a heart for the Muslims and who blessed them in the name of Jesus. And one day, Ralph got a telephone call from the main leader of a mosque who's about 80 years old, and he said, I'd like to know if you'd come to our mosque and bless our people in the name of Jesus. Suddenly, we were led of the Spirit to go to places like a businessman's to bed 3G. And we were amazed how the Holy Spirit supernaturally led us to people whose hearts were tender to the Lord, and we had no idea who they were. But we'd come and tell them we were there in the name of Jesus to bless them, and we'd like to pray for them. We prayed for thousands and thousands of people over the next 7 years, and I cannot remember ever one who ever refused to be prayed for and blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a tremendous call on the church, not simply to pray, but to bless in the name of Jesus. We're a community within this nation that have been alienated through our own fault for an unholy negativism towards others. And I believe the time of intercession and the time of praying is a time for blessing. If you believe that, say amen. Prophesying blessing. I mentioned one of four initiatives, four main initiatives that are happening all over the nation of the nations of the world. Public praise, God bringing us as churches, as combined churches within cities and countries to corporate confession. Tremendous move amongst pastors. How many of you know God's moving when he moves amongst pastors? Hardest group of people to ever get together. I want to tell you, I've got to confess, I say this on behalf of my brethren. Some of the hardest places to pray are in pastors' meetings. Some of the greatest feelings of oppression and strongholds in pastors' meetings. Where you're dealing with independencies and insecurities and terror, some of the hardest places. But God is breaking through amongst pastors. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the pastors of this city. And prayer walking. Christians just going walkabout. The great Aboriginal walkabout. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neighborhoods, workplaces, you name it, they are moving. Question, what is prayer walking? Let me give you a simple definition. Prayer walking is walking and praying at the same time. I'm glad you struck profundity, Rick and Barbara, before you left. All right. Here's a good working definition that is used, an instruction on this. Praying on site with insight. Praying on site with insight. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them what prayer walking is. Tell them. First Timothy 2:1-8. Let's read this together. Reading together. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For this purpose, I was appointed. I want people everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Amen. Okay, just lift up your hands to practice. Okay, just oil, just stretch. Wake up for just the last few minutes. Amen. All right, is that a good feeling? Alrighty, tell the person next to you why the Bible tells us to lift up holy hands, if you know. Suggest some reasons. What do the lifting of holy hands represent? What do lifting of holy hands represent? Off you go. A minute. Tell someone. Guess. Exactly. Exactly. Just what you said. Everyone was right. Two fundamental issues. The raising of holy hands, which you see in the priestly ministry with worship, and the raising of holy hands, which you see in the priestly ministry of intercession. You'll notice as you read that I've underlined some of the words here. This is a great passage. This is a great passage for you to do as a prayer group sometime. Exegete this as a gold mine for praying, for prayer walking. Here it goes. I urge then. What does that tell you? It tells you that what we're talking about in praying is an urgent matter. It's of first importance. First of all, clearly he's not talking about generalized prayers like God bless DC and pass the Big Mac. He's not saying that because he details specific things, a variety of specific kinds of praying that assume engagement, assume intelligence, requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Be made for who? Everyone. So he's talking about a prayer that is an every person prayer. Do you think there may be some people in this city unprayed for apart from Jesus' prayer for them? There may well be, yes? There may well be. And given that, God wants prayer for. And I say, oh no, he's now gonna tear out pages of the telephone directory to us. Hold on. That would be a good thing for you to do. This is good and pleases God. So it's telling us theologically something very fundamental about the whole issue of prayer and intercession. That the fundamental thing that motivates us to pray for the city, to pray for our family, to pray for friends, to pray for whoever, is much bigger than simply their obvious need. Now, clearly, people's need drives us to prayer. Does your need drive you to prayer? It does. Doesn't our need drive us to prayer? But how many of you know you go through periods of life when you are hardened to your own need before God? How many of you know you go through periods of your life where your heart is calloused to the need of others? So clearly, if this is God's great desire for us, it has to be rooted in something more than our response to need. And here is where Paul anchors the soul at the place of prayer. It's God who says it's good, it pleases God. In other words, what Paul is saying is to pray for every person, and then in verse 8, people everywhere. In other words, prayer that prays for every person in every place is prayer that satisfies the desire of God, number one, and fulfills the joy of God, number two. Therefore, our reluctance in our response to pray, we must deal with at the place of conviction first, as a reluctance in our drawing near to God. That's where the conviction starts. Not simply, oh, if only I was more merciful, or if only I knew more about DC, or if only I talked with my neighbors more. It starts first in our response to the heart of God. And I want you to note what Paul says, for this purpose I was appointed. This is part of his heralding and apostleship. What? All the praying that he's just talked about. Prayer is rooted in a response to who God is. And therefore, when we pray anywhere on site for people, when we pray in our neighborhoods, our desire is, oh Lord, I want to pray for every person and I want to pray in every place I go. I can't pray for every person in the world, but I can pray for the every persons the Lord gives me on my street. We can pray together for the every persons that are shopkeepers in this neighborhood. We can pray for the every persons who walk in the door of City Hall. We can pray for the every person who walk into the courthouse. We can pray for the every person or every prostitute that gathers three or four blocks from us. We can pray for the every person, the transvestites that meet at Blagden Alley and all around there. We can pray for the every person at DuPont Circle. We can pray for the every person that God entrusts to us. In every place He gives us to pray or to live or to have a burden. And God will continue to do for you, and I know most of you have experienced this, I've experienced it, God will lay on your heart special sites, special places to be on site, like He did with that person in the church who found themselves led of the Lord to go prayer walking in particular places. I want to tell you, last week was a great week to be praying outside the White House. I don't think we're called to rejoice in the flesh over the unraveling of any man. For the unraveling of our leadership is the unraveling of the nation. And it makes for a desperate time and desperate days, but it's a wonderful door when people are open to hear about Jesus and to be blessed. Workplace, your workplace is a special place to prayer walk. Look, I know our lives are busy, but we must quit whining to God about how busy we are to get engaged in the godly business. Maybe you can be the last to leave work one day. Walk down through the corridor. Bless and pray for the names on those plates. Walk by the desks and cubicles of your workmates. Pray and bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sit in the car at the traffic lights, bless the person in front of you and behind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll deal with that anger. It'll deal with that unrighteousness. How many of you have sinned either before, after, or during a traffic light this week? God will take us to consecrated sites, sometimes to churches, this church, other churches. Being on site at particular places in the city. I don't know about you, but there are particular points in the city when I get to, they're just fantastic vistas for prayer. How many of you know that point coming along George Washington Parkway from Virginia, and you're coming around towards Spout Run? Put your hand up if you begin to know what I'm talking about. And there is suddenly a break in the trees. How many of you know it? And you literally, for a glimpse, see the city. And it's like, whoa, what a city. Or coming by Iwo Jima. How many of you come in by Iwo Jima? And there's that point as you come around the bend there and you see the city sitting out in the sun. And you have a high point place to pray over the city. Special on-sites that are places of tragedy. How many places of blood are there in this city? I'm not just talking about the historic places of tragedy, of sin, be it the old slave markets or the places where unrighteous trade has taken place, but the places where there's been an unrighteous trading in our own time and generation of the lives of young men and women around our city. There are people with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city to go round and pray and seek Jesus at the places of the shedding of blood that nobody else knows about. Historic sites. Some of the sites God calls us to are the cursed sites. It's great for the people of God to pray at bends in the road called Dead Men's Curve. You know, men curse all kinds of places where we're called to bless. Places where there is sin. Areas that have been saturated by generations of sin. City gates, tributaries into cities, like the city hall. Places where influence and strongholds of thoughts come into the life of the city. High places. Cult centers. There are a couple of cult centers. I've got to tell you, I do not bless every time I pass them. And I curse in the name of the Lord Jesus. One is the Scientology building just off Connecticut in DuPont. It's not surprising that it finds its home in DuPont. The other is the Mormon temple on the Beltway. In fact, whenever I'm driving around, there is a tremendous move of the Spirit, by the way, happening amongst Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Let me tell you that. There are thousands coming to Christ. I wish no death on anybody who doesn't know Jesus. I wish life, but I'm telling you, there's a joke in our car when we go around and sometimes I'm driving with people and I'll stop, I'll say, if you excuse me, and I'll pray for the Mormons and I'll curse that angel up there that has his hands stretched out over the city in the name of the Lord, and I kind of try and encourage myself. I've got to be honest, I'm always disappointed it's still standing every time I go by, but I'm kind of encouraging myself and say, hang on, Lord, one of these days that thing's going to fall down. Centers like the World Bank, I mean, our city is full of high places. This area right near the neighborhood of our church is full of high places. Everywhere we live, everywhere we are, is a site for a saint to offer in every place a prayer for every person. And it's lovely when the Spirit of God starts to give us the eyes of Jesus and we start to see this reflex reaction and praying, not just on site, but praying with, what was the second thing? Praying with? Praying with insight. How many of you, we need insight. We need the Holy Spirit to show us and teach us how to pray. We need to pray with responsiveness. What do I mean by that? I mean we need, as Christians, to start getting observant and looking at what's out there. We start to need to respond to what we see and what we hear. When you're out prayer walking, you need to be responsive to your prayer partner. When you're out prayer walking, you need to be responsive to the Holy Spirit's promptings. The second thing God is encouraging us to do is to research. I've been doing a lot more reading myself lately, going back, reading things I've read before about this city and its history, and the history of my neighborhood. Research. Now hear me, all the information in the world on DC doesn't necessarily make for an agenda for intercession according to the Holy Spirit. We need more than simply research. But all good information is good information for intercession. But the research of Scripture, making a note in your prayer times of those passages God quickens to you to pray for the city. Take a photocopy of them, stick them in your Bible, highlight them so that when you're in different places praying, you already have a scriptural map, if you like, to pray what is on God's heart for the city. Revelation. Revelation by the Holy Spirit. Revelation from those scriptures. The insight that comes from God. Making connections that you've never made before. There are connections we never make unless we come to the place of prayer. And finally, relevance. It is so wonderful when God has you in different places praying for every person at every place that you start to see how relevant your life is to this ministry, how relevant your experience and knowledge is to what God is doing in this place at this time. And it remains relevant because we stick to the point. We're not praying for China at that point. We're praying for what God wants to do in this place, what is relevant on the heart of God at this time to this person. Now, there are many advantages for going out as groups, as teams, as prayer partners on a regular basis to pray together in our neighborhoods and cities. First of all, anyone can participate. Some of the greatest number of participants in prayer walking in America right now are youth groups all over the nation. Young people are rediscovering prayer as they go walkabout. As you probably know, it's very hard to keep young people sitting too long in anything. Discovering prayer on the prowl. I was reading some emails and reports today of what God is doing in particular high schools where Christian students who are not allowed to meet inside can't be stopped walking around the outside. Read the report today of one school in which there was a young man, a senior, who was leading openly an occult group on campus. Meanwhile, the Christians couldn't meet for prayer. So they went on a prayer walk and they prayed for that campus. They prayed against the work of the enemy and his influence there. They prayed for that young man. They were praying blessing for him. They were not praying harm. The next week, while his family were away, there was a tragedy in their home. Their house burned down. These Christians were the first to get to him to bless him and to offer help, to alert the churches as to how they could help this family. That young man and his entire family were delivered from the occult and came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Started with a bunch of kids walking around praying in the name of Jesus. And anyone can participate. You can push your baby in the pram. Encourages agreement. We need each other's encouragement. We need to come to places of agreement together about what God is doing in the city and our neighborhoods and what He wants us to pray for. It concentrates prayer. Most of us are very tangential, aren't we? I mean, we kind of get going. And how many of you know it's hard sometimes to pray in a closet up somewhere for a particular part of town? Sometimes it's most engaging to be there and to stay and not to rush out of the presence of the Lord too fast. It focuses faith. as you're lifting up the name of the Lord and praying for God to work. I can pray in a closet somewhere for God to work in DC, miles away from the place, and really struggle, but find a much more encouragement and a much more focus of faith when I'm actually in the place. It stimulates involvement, not just involvement with the city, not just involvement with neighborhoods. I love the stories of families that decided to go prayer walking once a month. So they take the kids, they just go out an evening walk and pray. It stimulated involvement in their neighborhood. They started to meet neighbors. They started to talk to people. I read of another testimony this week of a family that started doing that. They met a neighbor who told them they were leaving. They started to pray for the neighbor and bless them. They started to pray for the people moving into the house. Within 3 months, they had a Bible study in the neighborhood with three families. They now have three Bible studies with 30 families in the neighborhood who meet together. They pray walk. They pray for every empty house. They pray for those going into them. They pray for those leaving. And God is moving in the neighborhood. You know what? There's been an arrival. Jesus is working. People are becoming friends. Sometimes you walk by houses and God will give you revelation on what to pray for a house. You know that? Sometimes you may go by a house and hear something. Hearing of someone who's walking by a house and heard all hell breaking loose inside the house with a woman screaming, "Go on then and hit me." Just at the strategic time a Christian family were walking by and started to pray against that violence and that anger and for Jesus to start to move in that family. Gets involvement, stimulates involvement. And dear ones, it also overcomes fear. I've been in contact with situations this week of folk, and we're all amongst the number. We fear the city, don't we? Do you know there are many people in our congregation who don't live in the city anymore, but who used to, and their memories of living in the city bring back memories of great fear and depression in their life? Do I think those are real and valid? Yes. Do I believe God wants us to live with those fears and depressions always as that memory? No. Do I believe God can redeem that? Yes. Do I believe that everybody who's lived in the city, who's experienced fear and depression and never wants to come back in again or pray for it again, should remain in that state? No. There is something about cooperating with the Spirit of God that encourages us to both face and overcome our fears at the place of prayer on site with the insight of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to close. Let me just say this. The prayer I'm talking about, when we go out to pray at City Hall, when we go and walk a neighborhood, when we walk around the blocks where prostitution spills over Massachusetts Avenue, not two blocks from where I'm speaking, where we pray and bless on the squares of our city where the homeless community gather, where we pray at a police monument where the slain police are commemorated, when we pray at the education center or outside the rooms where the school board meets, when we pray outside particular churches, we're not waving magic wands and we're not saying abracadabra. We're making a commitment to engage the purposes of God, which involves all kinds of things, patience and perseverance and hard work in the Holy Ghost. And that means that prayer is intentional. There is a focus to focus on God and seek His agenda. It is intercessory. It's particularly intercessory prayer. What do we mean by that? We mean it is prayer that is directed to God on behalf of others. It's the prayer that stands in the gap. It's not our own personal needs. It's prayer on behalf of others. Praying the heart of God. And it is intense. That doesn't mean to say it's intense. It doesn't mean to say we're not interceding if we're not or we're not gyrating. I suggest if some of you are doing that in the public place, it may limit your opportunities for praying in the mayor's office. I don't know about you, but I have this passion. How many of you want to last out in the city? How many of you want to live as long as possible in the kingdom of God to cause as much damage as possible? How many of you think that's a good goal? So there is circumspectness and integrity in how we behave ourselves. But it is intense in the Holy Spirit because it is focused. Focus on what God's teaching us to pray out of His Word. Focused on the target. Focused on the people. Focused on the place. Prayer is intentional, intercessory, and it is also intense. And with this, I almost close. How generous I was giving all that teaching time earlier. All right. But dear ones, as we get into this, and as I'll continue this next week, we're engaging three fundamental realms that the Bible talks about. This isn't about some cute picnic. This isn't about blow a little prayer kiss to Jesus. This isn't about, isn't it great that we've done our duty for DC for this year? Three realms that we engage that the Bible alerts us to. First of all, the realm of worship. Because when we come to pray, and by the way, what I'm doing now is I'm summarizing an enormous volume of teaching material in a very short space of time. But what we are engaging, when we come to pray at any place, particularly within the city or particularly at any place in the city, we come before the throne of God, first of all, don't we? How would we stand before the citizens of men if we didn't stand first before the throne of God? First, we stand before the throne of God. That is our worship. Secondly, we're involved in another realm. We're involved amidst the rule of evil powers. Yes? And that is why intercession is warfare. Because by definition, there is a clash of authorities and there is a clash of kingdoms. There's a clash of agendas here. There is blessing versus cursing. There is taking for God and for the people of the city versus taking for oneself and the agendas of men. So there is the realm of warfare. And thirdly, but most importantly, there is what we call the realm of welcome, because we pray in a real place amongst real people. We pray among the communities of people. And fundamental to intercession, fundamental to moving about and praying in the city, a fundamental perspective is we want to go in Jesus' name. We want to welcome people to Jesus. We want to welcome the city to know Jesus. We want to welcome Jesus. It relates to people. And it's about blessing the communities of men and of women. And at the beginning of our time next week, I will just spend probably about 10 minutes before we go out to prayer, just elaborating that a little, and that will equip you in your praying. Next week, we're going to be giving you a handout. We have a map for you of this area, and I'm very grateful to Celia and to others that have been working on our preparation team. You're all going to receive a map. We're going to go through this map. And we are going to be praying. We're going to be going out after a kind of proclaiming warring time of worship and a very brief time of instruction. And we're going to be releasing each other for about an hour just to go out and pray around our neighborhood. This is a crucial part of our welcome and arrival in this neighborhood. This is fundamental to the curriculum for every member of this church coming into this city, living in this city, meeting in this neighborhood. And as you'll see from here, this church is such a strategic location. It is unbelievable. We don't need to walk more than two or three blocks in any direction to go to a place to pray that is strategic in the life of the city. And you will also, with the map, receive a prayer list. And on the prayer list, We have itemized a whole lot of different special sites, like the ones I referred to earlier. Places where people live. For example, there is a really wonderful developing Hispanic community right up there at 11th and 13th. 11th and coming down here, these areas are areas of great darkness in this city. Two, three blocks, some of you will be going out praying around Chinatown. Now, we're not going to tell any of you where you need to go and pray. I'm giving you warning now so you can talk to the Lord about it this week and say, Lord, where would you like me to go pray in this neighborhood? We're not telling you. Encouraging you. Find a prayer partner and go. Mount Vernon Square, we're going to be praying at Mount Vernon Church, praying around this church, praying for the churches of the neighborhood. Martin Luther King Library. Franklin Square, the old education building, praying for the education and the children and the schools of the city. The police memorial, Judiciary Square. Prayer teams at the arena site, one of the great gods of our city is sports. How many of you know that? Pray, you know, this area is changing. Don't you think it would be wonderful and strategic that the people of God could start to pray and establish a prayer presence in this neighborhood? This area is about to explode with people passing through. As we pray for revival and the arrival of Jesus, it would be my heart that something's going on in this part of the city. As we combine with the other churches, as we're going to combine on April the 19th in this church with many other pastors and other churches, as we pray for God at a place of corporate confession and intercession, for God to move in the reconciling power of His gospel in this neighborhood. All these places. So we're going to prepare you, we're going to give you a leaflet, and we're also, alongside each area of influence, going to give you some key scriptures just to help kickstart your own investigation of the Bible. And some of them will be scriptures that you can pray at those places to engage God's will for these particular areas of our neighborhood. Just a couple of warnings. First of all, we need to ask the Lord to really work in us as we prepare to come to church next Saturday. We need to come with humility and meekness. We are coming as ignorant. We are coming to learn. We are not coming as those who know everything. We come with compassion and mercy. We come with gentleness and kindness. We want to lead people through gentleness. We are not God's scourge upon the earth. We are coming with patience and persistence. We are coming with faith and expectancy. I believe, church, God wants to entrust us with huge prayers for the city. Big prayers. Prayers for harvest. And we come with curiosity. We come with teachableness as we begin to learn together to pray for the city. Remembering that we're not invading like a bunch of charged up commandos. We're saying, Lord, let your people and the people of this city inherit what you have ordained for them. Let us bless where there has been curse, and let us take for the people in prayer the city which God meant for them, and not take it from them. And I want to invite you to start to have that sensitivity in your spirit even this week as you start to pray. I know many of you already have burdens in particular areas or for particular people or particular places. Special places, special people. And the Lord will give you others. So as you come, examine your heart. Examine your heart. I will examine my heart. Don't go praying in areas where there are snares in your own life. It's interesting, the seven sons of Sceva had trouble with opposing spiritual powers. They didn't know them, but they did know Paul. It's interesting that Paul had been praying in that city for 2 years. I've got a sneaky feeling they knew Paul through his prayers. Let's pray. Let's examine our own hearts. Let's get ready. Let's have expectancy. And let's ask the Lord to give us prayers that hit the mark in the Holy Spirit. Amen? How many of you are up to different kind of church next Saturday? Here's what we'll do. We'll all meet in the fellowship hall next door, not in here. About 10 minutes of proclamation and worship, 10 minutes simple instructions. We're going to go out for 1 hour, so that'll give us about 45 minutes on site praying in prayer partnerships and no bigger than triplets, prayer teams, and coming back for 10 to 15 minutes just to proclaim the Lord's praise and lift up His name. Urge you in your home groups to pray for this week, and to home group leaders, I need to see every home group leader straight after church. I have some crucial materials for you that you will need. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we pray, I want to just invite forward, please, Michael and Sheila Skillman. Mike and Sheila, will you just step forward? Lord, I'm aware this afternoon, and I've been aware of it all week, Lord. I just think of all the snafus that are going on and the little foxes. I have no doubt in my mind, Lord, that the powers that be would be quite happy for us to come here and do our little thing and not engage this at the place of prayer. And therefore, I pray a prayer over this congregation. And I ask, Lord Jesus, for my own life and every life here, that you will cover us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus, where there is hardness in our own hearts, you will speak to us this week. Where we have absolutely no desire to engage the city, you will come to us. Where, Lord, we are dealing with our own attitudes of prejudice, where we are more concerned by our own disgust for the city than our own knowledge of your desire for the city, I pray you will convict us. I pray you'll convict my heart, Lord. I pray you will show me any nook and cranny of my life that is not open to your engagement. I pray, Lord, you'll show me where there are areas that are not merciful or compassionate. I pray you'll expose roots of prejudice. I pray, Lord Jesus, it'll be so clearly you, it'll be a razor-sharp conviction, and that we will confess it, repent of it, and turn from it. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that a spirit of prayer will come upon us. I ask, Lord, that a standard will be raised against the fear that is engendered by the enemy, and the hardness of our own hearts, and the love of Jesus Christ will motivate our praying. I ask, Lord, as you gather next Saturday, that though we come like children, you said you sent your disciples out to pray in the cities like lambs amongst wolves, not even grown-up sheep. And we don't feel even like grown-up sheep, Lord. We do feel like lambs, but you have sent us. And it is our prayer that you will lead us in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, even this week, where to pray that you might come, Lord Jesus, and bless people with your presence and your inheritance. Just as you continue to pray, Mike and Sheila, will you just stand here? You may want to open your eyes as you pray. We've got an awful lot of leave takings, but we've also got an awful lot of arrivals. And it is my great joy today to invite you as a church to pray something else over the next few days. And Mike and Sheila have been with us for some time now. We've known them for some time. It's been a great joy. I've known Sheila a lot longer, but it's been a great joy getting to know this man, this brother in the Lord, to know his heart, who's served the Lord in the body of Christ for many years with a tremendous heart for young people. I do not flatter him, but one thing I love about Mike is his tremendous heart to lead young people to Christ, tremendous heart for evangelism. The Lord has given him great favor even while he's been with us. He knows, has more relationships with people in this church and what's going on amongst the youth of his area than all the rest of us put together. I want to draw you to prayer this week, church. After much prayer and seeking the Lord, the elders are presenting Mike and Sheila to you, and we would like to have them set aside and set apart as holy unto the Lord for this season of their life, till whenever, to take up pastoral ministry and come on the pastoral team working with our young people. Not just the young people of this church family that remain our immediate and first object of care, but also the young people we're getting to know through our engagement in this community. And therefore, church, here's the invitation. I want you to look at them. Just look at them. Don't be embarrassed, guys. They're going to look at you. I want you to look at them. I want you to get these faces on your hearts. They're nice faces. They need you. And I call you to pray for them in the name of the Lord Jesus, for Mike and Sheila. And I ask you to ask the Lord to show you specifically what to pray for them. There are things you don't know what to pray, that the Lord's going to show you. And so we're committing, just for the next couple of weeks, to bathe these two in prayer, and to bathe our young people in prayer, and to bathe Paget Ree, the youth worker here, in prayer, and to bathe the Office of Young Life here in prayer, and to bathe the young people of Calvary Baptist Church in prayer. If you agree to do so, do. Will you say amen? Amen. Give us prayers in the Holy Ghost. And as the Lord leads, we're looking forward to setting them apart and consecrating them to the work of the Lord in our first communion service in the month of April. If you don't know them, I urge you over the next few days or Saturdays, take time, make yourself known. Let them know you're praying for them. If the Lord quickens a scripture to you, communicate it to them. Let there be an exchange of the word of the Lord and the life of the Lord as a preparatory path for us welcoming them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we close our time together, Lord, it has been family time. We've said goodbye. We're saying hello. Lord, I just pray for Mike and Sheila. I thank you for bringing them our way. I thank you for the provenness of your work and ministry within them. I thank you, Lord, that we have prayed for them for a long, long time. And we ask as a church now, Lord, give us prayers and the Holy Spirit to bless them. I pray you'll establish their paths, especially over the next 2 weeks. I pray their communion with you will be sweet. And I pray, Lord, at the right time, in the right place, we'll be able to celebrate your goodness and co-work together in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we go our several ways, as we ask you to work in our land, as we say in our hearts, shine, Jesus, shine, I ask, Lord, that you'll shine in my house. Shine on my street, Lord, this week. Shine where I work, Lord, the church office. I know there aren't too many non-Christians working in there right now, Lord, that I know of. But I pray for the church office. I pray for Kathy. Thank you for her. Pray for Sheila. Pray for everyone who works in the church office. I pray, Lord, there'll be a presence of the Lord in the church office this week, as never before, as we pray and engage the city. And I pray that over every life and every home. And even as we go home in the car, give us prayers in the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen. Amen. You are blessed. You are released. Come with good walking shoes next week. Come with a Bible. Don't come without a Bible. And you can come with a prayer partner. Bless one another with the love of the Lord. Love Jose. Love Rick. Love Barbara. Get out of here.